Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles tonight. I would like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to take a look at this passage a little bit later on in the message tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And I wasn't the flute choir a blessing tonight? Boy, they sounded good. And I enjoyed and appreciated the ministry of the Patch the Pirate Club as well. A verse from the book of Proverbs that we would all do well to memorize. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, you can use your tongue for really, really good things or really, really bad things. And however you use it, you will reap what you sowed, what you have sown. There we go. And that would certainly be true. And am I on here? I am on. Okay. That would certainly be true when we think about using our tongues as parents and working with our children. That really kind of goes well with what we've been talking about here. So let's get back into this study about the family and about raising our children. And right now we're talking about the right methods for raising our children, and we're learning that there are two basic methods that are critically important in the raising of children that are taught in the book of Proverbs, that are explained for us in this book of God's wisdom. First is communication, and second is corporal punishment. We're talking right now about communication. And we are learning that there are three types of communication that we see highlighted in the book of Proverbs, both by teaching and also by example in that book. Remember that Proverbs is primarily a book written from a father to a son, and so we see communication taking place between a dad and his child. And so there are three types of communication that we're focusing on here. First of all is instruction. And we think of instruction, we're primarily thinking about what we should do, okay? So that's a parent teaching a child, this is what to do, this is the way to go in life. Secondly, there is reproof. Reproof is kind of the opposite side of the coin of instruction. It's used to communicate primarily what not to do, to correct wrong behavior. And then third is entreaty, and entreaty can be used for both of those. Tonight we're getting back into the method of reproof. And as I explained last week, reproof is an important word in the book of Proverbs. It comes up quite a few times. In fact, 16 times the Hebrew word that is translated reproof is found throughout the book. It's translated with different English words, primarily the word reproof. And the root of the word, the Hebrew word, means to chastise. In the legal context, it refers to some aspect of a lawsuit. So it could be a legal argument or some other aspect of a lawsuit, verbal reasonings, argumentation. And so in the general context, in the life context, the word for reproof refers to reasoning with somebody to stay away from wrong and to do what is right. It's the idea of rebuke, correction, or verbal chastening. Last week we talked about some things that reproof is not, because when we start talking about reproof, we have to make sure that we understand that we're not talking about certain bad methods of parenting that some of us may have seen by example in our own homes growing up, may have been modeled for us by our own parents, that we might be tempted to reproduce in our own lives as parents. We need to understand, and some parents just kind of have this idea that somehow it's virtuous, you know, to be really hard on your kids, you know, and so sometimes parents almost have a prideful, boastful attitude about that. Well, I'm really tough on my kids. I mean, I really lower the boom. I really come down hard. That's not really what I'm talking about when I talk about reproof. Reproof is not just telling your child that something is wrong. It's not just letting your child know where you stand, okay? Those are all good. Those are a part of it, but that's not the whole thing. It's also not getting angry, yelling, cursing at your child, or provoking your child to wrath. It's not those things primarily that we're talking about here. And so we want to define what reproof is and how to do it. And so last week we learned, first of all, reproof is saying no when necessary and sticking to it. This is really the heart of biblical reproof. It is a parent standing between his child and sin and saying, no, you're not going to go over there. You're not going to go that way. That is wrong. Stop. N-O spells no. That is important. Oftentimes a place where as parents we fall down and we fail, because you know what? Parents don't like to tell their children no. They like to say yes. I like to say yes to my kids. But it's not always in your child's best interest for you to say yes. It's not always in your child's best interest for you to be ambivalent or to not weigh in on an issue that could affect the well-being of their spiritual condition. So, reproof is saying no when necessary and sticking to it. It is also confronting your child for wrongdoing and holding him accountable for his actions. It means that you have to be willing as a parent to intervene and to sit down and to look your child in the eye and to have a heart-to-heart conversation and to talk about the issues and to explain what is wrong about what they're thinking about doing or what you have caught them doing, and correcting them for that wrongdoing and helping them to understand that you are going to be involved in his or her life going forward to help them to make the right choices and to do the right thing. Okay, and so there will have to be confrontation. There will have to be on purpose attempts at communication as a parent with your child to make sure that you're just not, again, sweeping issues under the rug, because it's just easier not to deal with things. It's just easier, and you're tired at the end of the day, and so you don't really want to have to make an issue out of something. You don't really want to have to deal with something the right way. And so this time, maybe I'll just let it slide. But as parents, we're called to reprove our children when necessary. So it is confronting and holding a child accountable. It is also teaching your child what God says about sin. Okay, reproof is not what you think. Reproof is helping your child understand what God says about sin. It is teaching your child what sin is. It's teaching your child the proper Bible names for their sinful behavior. It's teaching your child what God says about sin and what God says about the consequences for sin, and helping your child to understand that when your child sins, the primary issue is not that I made mom or dad mad. The primary issue is that my sin has offended a holy God, that I am accountable to God because of my sin, and God is not happy when I sin. And so it is teaching your child what God says in His Word. Good reproof is based upon the Word of God. In fact, last time I showed you a verse where one of the names for the Bible is the reproofs of life. The Bible is a book of life-giving reproof. Okay, so that's what we talked about last week. Now I want to pick up in the outline where I left off here. So I have a few more things to explain to you about reproof. What reproof is? It is a companion and component of instruction. It is a companion and component of instruction. This follows from our last point, that reproof is teaching your child what God says about sin. Teaching is another word for instruction. So these two kinds of communication, instruction and reproof, go together, okay? They are companions. In fact, you could almost view reproof as a subset of instruction. So reproof is part of instruction. I want to show you this verse here, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Okay, so this is an example of parallelism, Hebrew parallelism of contrast. So you have a contrasting thought. The first half of the verse expresses one thought. The second half of the verse expresses the contrasting thought. Okay, so if you keep instruction, you're in the way of life. Now, the opposite of that is if you refuse reproof, you're erring. You're going astray from the way of life. In other words, refusing reproof is the opposite of keeping instruction. Therefore, keeping instruction is the same thing as obeying or receiving reproof. They go together. Because the first really includes the second. I mean, if you're doing a good job of instructing your child, if you're doing a good job of teaching your child the Word of God, part of what you're going to be teaching your child is what God says about sin and the consequences of sin. Part of what you will be teaching your child is about these issues of right and wrong, that what is the right way to go, what are the wrong ways to go, and intervening when necessary to get your child off the wrong way, but also bringing them back to the way of truth. So they go together. In fact, many times in Proverbs they're mentioned together. Another thing that reproof is that it is a companion of effective corporal punishment. It is a companion of effective corporal punishment. In other words, spanking. Okay? Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So there you have these two methods. They are being paired together. They go together and they make each other effective. It's not just the rod and it's not just reproof, but it is the two of them together that give wisdom. On the other hand, a child that is not receiving both of those from a loving parent is a neglected child, is an unloved child. You say, well, wait a minute now, I love my child. Well, biblically, if you love your child, you will be giving your child both of these things, the rod and reproof. So why do they go together? Well, reproof helps the child understand why he's receiving the rod, corporal punishment. You know, that's very important. If a child is getting a spanking, it is essential that the child understand the sin issues involved for why that child is getting a spanking. There must be reproof. In other words, without that, there will be no understanding of why they were given the discipline. On the other hand, the rod adds weight to reproof and makes it unforgettable. And we're not really talking about the rod tonight. I'm saving that for later, okay? Don't worry, we're getting there. But you can think of a spanking like this. The purpose of a spanking is to help your child to not forget that sin always brings a sting with it. So the spanking is meant to help that child to remember next time, I don't want to sin. Okay? It makes the lesson memorable. Now, if you're just giving the child reproof, if you're just saying, no, that was wrong, you shouldn't have done that, and this was the right thing to do, that might just kind of go in one ear and out the other. But when you follow it up with the proper use of the rod of a spanking, then it will really grab the attention of your child. So the child does not forget the lesson that was taught. So they go together. They were not intended to be used in isolation, one without the other. Okay, and then another thing that reproof is something God expects of parents. It's something that God expects of parents. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5. I'm just bringing this verse to you here, but throughout the book of Proverbs, it is really a given. We see it over and over again that a good father both instructs and reproves his children just like our Heavenly Father does for us. Okay, so Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Okay, so there you have a verse for children. Young people, if you are wise, if you are prudent, you will not despise the instruction and the reproof that you receive from your mom and dad. That means you'll take it to heart. You'll let it sink in. You'll allow their instruction and their correction to take root in your heart and bring forth the beautiful fruit of a changed life. That would be the course of wisdom. On the other hand, if you are a foolish child, you will not pay attention. You will despise. That means you won't listen. You won't want to receive it in your heart. You will say, no, I don't really want to listen to mom and dad. I want to do my own thing. That is a foolish response for a child. But would you notice in this verse that it is a given that this child is receiving this kind of good instruction and reproof from mom and dad. And by the way, specifically from dad. So, do mothers play a role in reproof? Yes, they do. Just like moms play a role in all these responsibilities of parenting. But God made fathers to be the primary reprovers of their children. That's why the commands of child rearing are addressed specifically to fathers, such as, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God made fathers to be the primary reprovers of their children. Now, in my experience of working with families over the years, I have observed that some moms are good disciplinarians. But moms were not really made to be disciplinarians. Okay? They were made primarily to nurture and show affection. That's their primary gift set. Okay? I think that that would be the natural for them. Now, dads should show affection too, just like moms should also discipline. Okay, so these roles overlap. But if you're talking about their natural gift set, moms are natural nurturers. God didn't really primarily equip them to be the disciplinarians. Okay, most moms, in my observation, struggle, for example, to give an effective spanking to their children. All right, so again, there's always exceptions, okay? Some moms are really good at that, but not all moms are good at that. But dads should also be affectionate with their children. So fathers, you should not hesitate to hug your kids. You should not hesitate to tell your kids that you love them. You should not hesitate to be affectionate to them and express your affection for them, but you're also specifically charged with discipline. Instruction, reproof, chastening, and that is really more of a father's natural gift set. Okay? So you take a child, for example, that is getting older and it's about time for that child to leave the home. Which of the two parents is going to have an easier time giving that child a little nudge out of the nest? Okay, it's probably going to be dad because that's more his natural gift set. You know, dad is going to say, it's time for you to fly on your own, kid, you know, and boom, you know, give him a bump right out of the nest. Okay, so that's and in the same way, it's really the father's natural gift set. God gave him a deeper voice than mom. God gave him a more imposing physical presence than mom. God made it easier for dad to instill a little fear of the Lord into the child than he gave to mom. All right? He made dad a little stronger so dad could give a little more effective spanking to that child. And so fathers, we have to understand that. Can our wives help us in this matter of biblical reproof of our children? Yes, they can, okay, just like they can help us with everything. But it's our specific responsibility, and we cannot, as fathers, just say, well, that's something that my wife does. You know, my wife handles all the discipline. My wife handles the rebukes. My wife handles the instruction. You know, I've delegated the child, you know, all the kid stuff to my wife. You can't do that, Dad. You must be personally involved. You must be personally invested. And if you're not, You're going to have difficulties with those children down the road. Why? Because God did not primarily call your wife, the mother of your children, to be the one who administers reproof or the rod. Primarily, He gave that job to you. All right? So that's the way it is, dads. That means that we have to step up and do what God has given us to do. All right, so I just wanted to take some time on that. And this is so important, okay? Because when a father properly balances these biblical methods that we're talking about here, when a father puts those two virtues into balance in his life, like Proverbs chapter 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." I showed you that verse last time. I didn't have it on the slide for tonight. But when a dad puts those two things into balance in his life, when they're in his heart, both the love of God and the truth of God, and when he is putting them on display in his life so that his kids can see both, first of all, that he loves them dearly, but secondly, that he loves them too much to let them get away with sinning, and he brings discipline and reproof into their lives when necessary. When a father does that, that father is beginning to show his children an accurate picture of God the Father. And our kids need to understand who God is and what He is like. God is not a harsh parent. Praise the Lord. Amen? He is not overly severe with His children, but He is not a permissive parent either. And He loves us too much to let us get away with sinning. And so when we sin, He will step in and He will bring chastening and He will bring reproof when we need it. Father, do you understand that the number one place your child begins to form an understanding of what God is like is by looking at you? You understand that? You know, I've counseled with adults who have a really hard time understanding what God is like. And you know why they struggle with it? Because they didn't see it in mom or dad, specifically their father. And so they, you know, perhaps they had a very harsh, severe father. And so maybe even as an adult, they struggle to understand that God really loves me. I am accepted in the Beloved as a believer in Jesus Christ. So when a father puts these virtues and he puts these things into balance in his life and these methods into balance in his life, that father can help his children form an accurate view of God. Okay, so this is something that God expects of parents, and then that brings me to my fourth point. This is also something that God does for His children. God reproves and He rebukes us when necessary for our own good. For example, Proverbs chapter number 3. Says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." All right, so the word chastening there has the idea of the corporal punishment, the spanking that comes from the hand of God the Father Himself. But then the word correction that I've highlighted for you there on the slide is the translation in this verse of the Hebrew word for reproof. Don't be weary of God's reproof, is what the Bible says. And we see in this verse as well that reproof, correction, God is using that method in conjunction with the method of chastening or spanking. In fact, one of the ways that God chastens us as believers is by rebuking us in His Word. Did you know that? Maybe there's been a time in your life when you were listening to the preaching of God's Word, and God smote your heart with conviction of sin. And He gave you a view of yourself that wasn't very pretty. and you realize that you had a sin problem in your life that you needed to get right with God, you know what? That rebuke kind of stings, doesn't it? It's a type of His chastening in our lives. He rebukes us with His word, and sometimes it hurts. You know, the Bible says, Psalm 94, verses 12 and 13, "Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of Thy law, that Thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked." God is faithful to His children, and He chastens us out of His word by rebuking us from His word when we're doing wrong. Why? So we can grow. So we can be transformed in the image of Christ. Conformed to His image. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "Turn you at my reproof." And this, by the way, is the wisdom of God's word personified that is speaking here in Proverbs chapter 1. It says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." So God is saying to us, I am ready to pour out the words of wisdom. I am ready to pour my spirit of wisdom out in your life. But you need to turn from your sin. You need to turn at my reproof. And in the context, the word reproof here is talking about a rebuke for our simplicity and for our scorning and for our foolishness. So God rebukes us for our own good. It says, hey, listen up. You need to listen to my rebuke so that you can receive my blessings. Now, I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You should be there already, right? In the first five verses. Second Timothy chapter 4 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." Now let me just stop right there, okay? Paul here is talking to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. And Paul here is laying a heavy charge on Timothy. Did you notice there? He says, "I'm charging you with this responsibility, Timothy, and I'm charging it before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." In other words, Timothy, one day you will stand before this same God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and you will give an account for whether you kept this charge. And what was Timothy supposed to do? He was supposed to preach the word. That is the primary imperative of the charge. Preach the word. But now let's go on and let's read what it means to preach the word, okay? Preach the word, he says. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And how would Timothy make full proof of his ministry? By preaching the word in the way that is described in this passage. Now, Paul says there are going to be some people out there, some teachers out there in those last days who will be teaching the word, supposedly. But the problem is they're only going to tell people what they want to hear. Okay? How do we know that? Because they will have itching ears. In other words, the idea there is, you know, kind of like scratching the ears of your dog, making them, you know, dogs enjoy that. So the idea is, hey, just tell me what I like to hear. Tell me what makes me feel good in the moment. And so there'll be lots of people in the last days who will just be serving up lots of nice fluffy stuff that people will like to hear. Just good stuff about God, you know, and all kinds of blessings and things that they want to know. But what is good preaching? What is the difference between the teaching of these false teachers in the last days and good preaching that is faithful to the charge of this passage? Well, look back to verse number 2. What are the components of good preaching? Well, first of all, there's doctrine, okay? All long-suffering and doctrine, okay? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. By the way, the word sound means healthy, okay? So first of all, there needs to be doctrine. Where do we get our doctrine from? The word doctrine refers to teaching, a body of truth. We get it from the Bible, right? Okay, so good preaching is preaching the Bible. How much of the Bible? The parts that we like? It says all doctrine. So that would mean all the Bible, right? You all awake this evening? Are you with me? Yeah. It's all the Bible. Okay, so you got to have doctrine, which comes from the Word. What else do you need along with that doctrine? Well, you need long-suffering. What is long-suffering? That's compassion and patience with people. Very important that when you're teaching people the truth from God's Word, when you're preaching the truth, that you preach it with a heart of love. There needs to be a compassion, a heart for people, that you're patient with people, that you realize that the people that you're preaching to are not perfect people. Guess what? That you're not perfect either. That we all need the mercies of God. And so for that reason, we're patient with one another. So there needs to be long suffering. In other words, there needs to be some love for people along with the doctrine. But what else goes along with that? He says you need to reprove. See that word there? Reprove. That means to bring conviction of sin. He says you also need to rebuke. To rebuke means to correct sin or to call it out as sin. He says you need to exhort. The word exhort means that we are fervently laying out for people how to apply the Word of God to our lives. So the word exhort could mean to encourage, but guess what? It can also mean to correct. Okay, so what is good, healthy preaching? Good, healthy preaching is from the Word of God. But it's not just telling people what the Bible says. It's telling people how to take the Bible and how to apply it to their lives. And it's also telling them what sin is and reproving and rebuking for sin. And that's the part that the false teachers will leave out in the last days, because people don't really like that part so much. Right? There are three words in this verse for rebuke, for correction, verbal correction. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. All three of those are words for verbal correction. All three of those are components of healthy preaching, of faithful preaching. This is what God expects of the faithful preacher. So God says to that preacher, don't you dare give in to the temptation to just tell people what they want to hear. Don't you dare, as a preacher of God's Word, just allow yourself to talk about the things that make people feel good, those wonderful parts of the Scripture that everybody loves, that everybody likes to hear about, but you make sure that you tell people the full counsel of God. You make sure that you call out sin as sin. You make sure that you preach so that people can feel conviction of their sin. You make sure that you tell people the hard truths that maybe they don't want to hear, but they greatly need to hear. Why? Because God is a God who is faithful to reprove His children. And therefore, He expects reproof to be an essential aspect of the ministry of His Word to His flock. We can be thankful tonight that our God is a reproving God. Aren't you glad that God just doesn't let you go down your own way of sin? Aren't you glad that He's willing to step into the way and between you and sin and say, no, don't go that way. And if you think that God might be calling you to a ministry of His Word, then you need to remember the charge that if you're going to give people an accurate picture of who God is, you're not just going to be talking about love all the time. You're also going to tell people the hard truths about sin. You're going to tell people sin has consequences. You'll be willing to preach, for example, that there is a real place called hell. It's a place of literal fire and literal torment that will last forever. You'll be willing to stand on the side of truth with God, whether it's in season or out of season, to preach that way. And you know what? These days, we're living in days when it's really becoming out of season to preach the Word. But we don't want to give up on being faithful to that. We want to be faithful to that because that's the only way to be safe. Just like as you, if you're a parent, you know, when I was a child, I remember my parents would not let me ride my big wheel in the street. I was probably about 3 or 4 years old, maybe 5, I don't know. I had a big wheel. Now, my friend who lived across the street from me, he was allowed to ride his big wheel in the street. And you know, that really bothered me. I mean, because we had kind of a short driveway, and honestly, I got a little tired of going up and down my driveway on my big wheel. I mean, there's only so many times you can go up and down your driveway without it starting to get a little bit monotonous. And I could see at the end of that driveway, there was this gigantic street, man, this ribbon of pavement, and it went in both directions as far as the eye could see, just about, well, maybe not quite that far. And I so badly wanted to ride my big wheel in the street, but why did my parents say no? Because it wasn't safe for me to ride my big wheel in the street. And why does God say no? Why does God reprove us from sin? Because He loves us and because He wants us to be safe. So, let me make a couple of applications here tonight. First of all, how are you doing at reproof as a parent? Okay, so we're talking about parenting, so the first application is for us as parents. How are you doing with this method of communication, of reproof? Now, if you're saying to yourself, you know, I just don't think I have it in me. I just think I love my child too much to really reprove my child like you were talking about tonight. I just don't know that I can do that as a parent. Then you need to consider this verse, Proverbs 27:5, if that's what you're thinking. Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Why is it better than secret love? Because it's loving to rebuke. Rebuke is visible love. Rebuke is love in action. It's a way to show the genuine article, real love. In fact, secret love isn't really love at all if it stays secret when it should be expressed. And if you think it's hard to rebuke your child, let me just tell you, it will be a lot harder later on not to have done it when you had the chance. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son. The word correct here is a different word from reprove, but it's essentially the same idea. It's a synonym. It means to rebuke, instruct, discipline, or chastise. Correct your son, thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Parents, let me just assure you tonight that it will be worth it in the long run to have done the job right. Remember Eli? Talked about him last time. He didn't rebuke his boys when he had the chance. And guess what? Later on, it led to his undoing, the downfall of his family, the extinction of his priestly line. Why? Because he didn't have it in him to rebuke his sons when they were young enough to still be teachable. He waited too long until they were bringing grief to his soul and anger to the heart of a holy God as they perverted the worship of God at the tabernacle. And it was too late then. I was coming back from a trip recently, got on the airplane, the pilot got on the PA, and we had a little bit of a delay there on the tarmac, and so he was actually telling some dad jokes and things for a while, I guess, just to entertain us or something, but he asked, how many of you have a 16-year-old daughter? And well, I stuck my hand up, and I realized that Emily had just turned 17 like 2 days before that, but I mean, I pretty much knew what he was talking about when he said that. And then he said this, he said, he talked about, I can't remember his exact words, but he characterized having a 16-year-old daughter as having a kid who's telling you, I hate you, Dad, all the time. And you know what? I was just sitting there for a moment. I was just thinking to myself, I am blessed to have a loving relationship with my children. I can't imagine what it would be like as a father to have one of my kids, teenage kid, say, I hate you to my face. You know, there's a lot of people that think it's just a horrible thing to be a parent of teenagers. You know why they think that? Because they didn't do the job when they had the chance. And so they're reaping it. They're reaping their parental inaction when their kids start to get older. You know, as kids get older, they get better at expressing their rebellion. They become much more effective at doing their own thing and getting away with it. You start to lose some of your capacity as a parent to rein that in, which is why we want to do these things when our kids are young. We want to show them the right balance of instruction and reproof. We want to have that mercy and truth and balance in their lives from the earliest age so that when they become teenagers, they can bring blessings into our lives. I'll just tell you, I love sitting around the table with my family and listening to my kids talk. It's one of the joys of my life. It'll be worth it in the long run, parent, to do the job that God has given you to do, which includes the hard part, rebuke. I want to show you another application. This is a more general application. How are you doing with receiving reproof? Whether you're a child, maybe there's a child here tonight, a teenager here tonight. How are you handling it when your mom or dad comes to you and reproves you, corrects you, rebukes you for disobedience or sin or whatever it might be? How are you handling that? Or more generally, how, as an adult, okay, maybe you're a grown-up here tonight, how do you handle reproof when you get reproof? Do you bow up in pride? Or do you receive it with humility? Do you accept reproof or reject it? So I want to show you the wrong response. The wrong response is to refuse stubbornly or repeatedly. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, 18. It says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Which is the path to a life of blessing? The path to a life of blessing is to have the humility that when your mom or dad or some person who loves you and who is responsible for you comes to you and admonishes you or reproves you for sin or corrects your wrong behavior, the right response and the path to blessing is to have a humble, teachable spirit and to say, thank you, I needed that. Maybe wasn't something that I wanted to hear, but it was something that I needed to hear, and I'm thankful that you were willing to share with me the truth. That is the path to honor. What does the Bible say? If you will humble yourself before the Lord, then He will lift you up. The way to go up in the Christian life is to go down. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. On the other hand, if you refuse it, if you're one of those people that just can't hear it, people can come to you and they can say, hey, you know, there's an issue here. There's a problem here. There's something we need to talk about here. No, I've got it all under control. No, thanks. I know what I'm doing. I don't need anybody else's input. The Bible says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? There is more hope of a fool than of him. If that's your attitude, guess what's down the road for you? Poverty and shame. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 gives a solemn warning to those who refuse reproof repeatedly. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Boy, that's a sobering verse. Every time I read that verse in my devotions, I am sobered in my soul. The person who is often reproved, I mean, they keep hearing the truth. God in His mercy keeps sending somebody into that person's life to tell them, hey, you're not going the right direction. You're doing the wrong thing. That's sin. That's wrong. No, you shouldn't go that way. And they keep rejecting it. They keep ignoring it. They keep saying, no, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. And then God in His mercy again sends somebody to give that person the truth that they need to hear. And again they say, no, I'm not interested. And they continue to harden their heart, and they continue to harden their neck. They harden their neck in pride against God. And one day, God won't send anybody else to reprove them. One day they will receive their last rebuke. And one day, when they're not expecting it, the judgment of God will fall. And they will be cut off without remedy. So, if you have somebody in your life who is bringing God's truth in a loving way into your life and is trying to help you do right and trying to tell you when you're sinning and helping you to do the right thing and correcting you for your wrong behavior, whether that's your godly mom or dad or your youth pastor or somebody else that God has put in your life to serve that, to play that role for you, you need to be thankful, and you need to receive it with a humble, tender, teachable heart. Because it is dangerous to reject the reproofs of life. Those that reject the reproofs of life over and over and over again will die. And they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. So that's the wrong response. Let's take a look at the right response. The right response is to hear humbly, promptly, and obediently. To hear humbly, promptly, and obediently. Proverbs 15, verse 31 says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Oh, that's the path of wisdom. That's the path of blessing. The wise response is to hear that reproof and say, I need those life-giving words of instruction and correction. It is a blessing to my soul. I'm going to hear it, and I'm going to obey. Do you have that kind of wise ear? Proverbs chapter 9, kind of an interesting passage on reproof. Beginning of verse 7 says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. You know what that word refers to? The word blot refers to a physical blemish like a bruise. In other words, if you rebuke a wicked man, you're likely to get a black eye for your troubles. I have a little bit of personal experience with that, as a matter of fact. There's been a few times in my life I've tried to rebuke somebody, and man, it came right back in my face. Not a pleasant experience. Going on, it says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. No, don't even bother trying. I mean, if somebody is a confirmed, convinced scorner, you're wasting your time. But rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You know, you can tell a lot about yourself by how you handle reproof. Do you, when somebody reproves you, do you lash out and attack the messenger? You know, in a defensive response, you know, well, hey, you're going to say that about me. Well, let me say something about you. You know, well, wham! Give that person a black eye for his troubles? Or are you able to love the messenger? Are you able to appreciate people who love you enough to tell you what you need to hear? Can you model that wise response of the wise man? A wise man, if you rebuke him, if you reprove him, he will learn and grow from the experience. You know, it's also wise to hear the first time rather than having the boom lowered on you later with more severe consequences. Proverbs 17 and verse 10 says, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." A wise man can learn more from a verbal correction than a fool can learn from severe physical punishment. A wise person does not need to take a beating, so to speak, to learn wisdom. He can learn wisdom just by being spoken to. Do you know there's two ways to learn wisdom in life? The first way is what we sometimes call the school of hard knocks. You ever heard of that? School of hard knocks? That means you get out there and you learn it personally by taking a beating. You know there's a better way to learn wisdom than the school of hard knocks? The better way to learn wisdom is to learn from the wisdom of others. Faithful parents, for example. Or other teachers or people that God puts in your life to share wisdom with you. That's a much better way to learn wisdom. To listen and to take it to heart. And if you will do that, if you will listen to the reproofs of your mom and dad, young person, then it will not be necessary for you later to take a beating in the hard school of life. So the right way to receive reproof is humbly, promptly, and obediently. Which will it be for you? Okay, we see two kinds of people described in this verse, okay? The wise man who's able to learn from verbal correction, or a foolish person who has to learn it in the school of hard knocks. Which will be for you? Which kind of person best describes you? The wise person or the foolish person? We'll pick up there next time with the third method of communication. But for tonight, let's just bow our heads. And in a moment, we'll close out our service again tonight by singing Trust and Obey. But as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me just ask you those two questions again. First of all, how are you doing at reproof as a parent? Moms, dads, especially tonight, are you getting the job done in this area with your kids, with this essential, indispensable form of communication? Are you using the right methods to get the right results? Are you being faithful to love your children enough to say no when they need to hear it? And then the second question, how are you doing at receiving reproof? Maybe there's a teenager here tonight. You know what the truth is? You've had a bad attitude towards your mom and dad because they're trying to weigh in your life and they've had to say no to you about some things and you're having a hard time. You're struggling with some rebellion. You're struggling to really honor and receive their instruction with a humble spirit. Maybe he's a grown-up. Maybe he's an adult. You know, maybe there's been somebody that's been trying to help you as an adult and trying to help you do what's right and you've been fighting it. Maybe you've been resisting the reproof of God's word in preaching.
If God has spoken to your heart tonight about this issue or one of these applications, would you take some time this evening to have a heart-to-heart with the Lord? You can just start right there in your seat right now. I don't know how God spoke to your heart tonight, but let's not just listen. Let's take to heart and apply what we've heard. And let's start right now by having the humility to say, Lord, I'm the one that needed this tonight. This wasn't just good for my neighbor or my kid or my mom or dad. This was what I needed. Thank you for reproving me tonight in the scriptures, and help me, I pray, to be faithful and obedient and humble to the reproofs of life. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved yet. And if so, then my friend, you need to understand God's mercy is available for you today. God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants you to live with Him forever in heaven. And that's why He gave Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, because He loved you that much. That Jesus took all your punishment for your sins upon Himself. And He offers you eternal life. But you have to come to Him. Have to be willing to turn your back on your sin and choose the Savior. And if you'll take a step toward Him, He'll meet you and He'll receive you. He'll make you His child. But my friend, there is coming a day when God's mercies will end for you. There is a day when you won't have the opportunity anymore to hear the reproofs of life. You won't feel anymore the conviction of sin like maybe you're feeling it right now in the service tonight. And there's coming a day of judgment for those who die without Christ. So don't harden your neck tonight against the good news of the gospel. Don't say no to Jesus tonight. Don't refuse the reproofs of life. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder tonight, Who with us tonight would say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. I'm not sure tonight that I'm saved. I can't tell you tonight that if I were to die tonight that I would be in heaven with Christ. I don't know that all of my sins have been washed away and that I have eternal life. Would you be willing to share that with me with an upraised hand? I'm not going to point you out, but I'm going to pray.